Good morning. I never thought I'd be up here, but I'm up here. And thank you very much. The Christ in me greets the Christ in you. And it's a privilege to be with you all this morning to open up the Word of God. So let's begin as we look into John chapter 21 to hear the Word this morning. John chapter 21. Verses 1 through 14. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon, Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." "We'll come too," they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, the disciples saw Jesus standing on the beach, but they couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Friends, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll get plenty of fish." So they did. And they couldn't draw in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard it, that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, and jumped in the water and swam ashore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 300 feet. When they got there, they saw the charcoal fire was burning and the fish were frying over it, and there was bread. "Bring some of your fish you've just caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. And no one dared ask him if he was really the Lord because they were sure of it. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. And this was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. May God have his blessing on his word. How much time do I have? Until when? Until 10 o'clock? All right. Well, I'll try to keep it going. You know, I'll pace myself so we don't get too over time. It's a privilege again to be here. I haven't preached in 11 years, so I'm a little rusty. I remind myself of the Tin Man and the Wizard of Oz. My mouth works okay, but the rest of my body is kind of all rusted up. But I already need a drink of water. I really was impressed with last Sunday's message that Pastor Steve gave, because it was kind of like a lead-in to what I want to say to you all this morning. And he talked about one great desire. Do you recall that? And desire is a very important word. And he mentioned in Philippians chapter 3 the goal that we have is to become more and more like Christ. Paul says, "Pressing toward the goal, working toward that day when I will finally be all that Jesus Christ saved me for and what he wants me to be." And he says, "I still strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us up to heaven." Now, occasionally, I'll hear of Christians who have started their spiritual journey on the road who have crashed and burned. Others who simply disappear off the exit ramp, never to be heard from again. And others who make a U-turn and go back to Egypt. You know what that means, don't you? And those are really, really sad stories. Less sad are those Christians who are on the shoulder with a flat tire or an overheated engine, or they've hit a detour and they had to go a circuitous route, and they're back on the road again. I'm not so much worried about those folks. They'll be back. They'll catch up with us. But I'm concerned about those of us who are traveling on the main road, those of us here today, who are perhaps maybe getting tired. It's been a long trip. And maybe we've become a little disheartened. That happens in the Christian life. And the start of a trip is usually marked by enthusiasm, excitement. You prepare, you've got all your snacks, and all of this is all set. When I became a Christian, I was ridiculously excited. People were, they had quite an imagination about who I had become to be. You know, I had stepped aside from all the things that I had done, and they were kind of scratching their head. I was excited. But then things happen as you get older. And so what's gone wrong? And the usual suspect is passion. Spiritual passion is waning. It's like the tide. It's in or out. It's high or low. And that begs the question, what is passion? What is spiritual passion? I know what physical passion is, but what is spiritual passion? What should it look like? It should look like caring deeply for your walk with God. You have an intense desire to be in communion with Him as a believer. And then you want to have integrity. You want to be able to say, what I do in public and what I do in private are the same. That's integrity. And internal Holy Spirit working in us to become more and more like Him. And seeing God work in you and I till the end of the trip. We want to finish well. I want to finish well. And no matter how old or young you are, I think we all desire to finish well. And sincere, godly Christians crave spiritual passion. It's in our DNA. It's in our genetic makeup. It's part of who we are as believers. It's the new birth, being developed and growing as Christians. And we want to be like Peter, who jumped out of the boat, put on his cloak, jumped out of the boat, as we read, and he swam 300 feet to the shore as hard as he could, running, soaking wet, dripping in the sand, and rushing to Christ. That is spiritual passion. It looks a little ridiculous, but who cares when you want to be with the Lord? Passion disregards what people think. And spiritual passion is so important that authors, speakers like me, pastors spend their lives trying to motivate us. Steve has been here, 17, 18 years? And his job has been motivating us to become more like Christ, to have passion in our walk with God. And spiritual passion requires mental toughness and the movement of the Holy Spirit. For me, mental toughness is dealing with regret. I have to stop dealing with regret in my life. And because I could look back in the rearview mirror regularly and think about all the things that I did that I had done wrong, all the things that I should have done better. That's what life is like for all of us. We tend to look back on occasion and say, I wish I had done that. But I have come to a point where, for me, mental toughness is the fact that regret is a place in the past I can no longer afford to live on. And neither can you. The Apostle Paul said it best, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what is ahead of us. And I will look back occasionally and think about the things that I had done wrong. And I could wallow in that, have a pity party, have a lot of cheese with that wine. And it hasn't done me any good. Not one bit of good. So When I go on the road, I used to be a truck driver. I retired, 18 wheels and all that. When I go on the road, I'll check ahead for road conditions. How many of us do that? When you check ahead for road conditions, all right? Very important. You want to know what's ahead, what kind of weather there is, if there's any accidents, and so on and so forth. And our spiritual passion has about 7 road conditions we need to be aware of. If you'd like to write these down, feel free. One is the drain condition. A marathon runner in Boston knows what that feels like on Heartbreak Hill. Elijah the prophet knew what that felt like as a prophet in the Old Testament. Elijah had done so many great things for God. He was fed by ravens morning and evening. He helped a widow with her sustenance, her bread and her water. He was able to defeat the prophets of Baal in one afternoon by bringing down fire from heaven as he prayed for the Lord. And yet, after all of these wonderful things that happened to him, he got one message from an enemy who said that she wanted to kill him. And what did he do? He sort of like crawled under a tree and had a pity party and said, "Oh Lord, I wish you had taken me." And he wanted to die. That is a drained condition. Another condition is a dried out Christian. Now, what does that look like? It's action without heart. As believers, we can go through the motions without the heart, and you're beginning to be drained out. You're spiritually dehydrated. King David knew what that was like when he was in Jerusalem and it was time to go to war. And he decided, hey, you know, I just don't feel like it. I'm dried out. So he one night, one afternoon, he went up to his rooftop, and the rest is history. He saw Bathsheba taking a bath. I remember at a pastor's conference, there was a speaker that talked about pastors' midlife crisis. 3,000 pastors. You could hear a pin drop when he was talking about David and Bathsheba. That is a dried out condition. And so what we need is to be spiritually hydrated. Sometimes the hardest workers in church are the drained out ones. And we need a filling of the Holy Spirit on a regular basis. And we all need a filling of the Holy Spirit. Another one is the distorted condition. Satan is trying to constantly try to distort our view of truth. When Lot chose to separate from Abraham and he looked at the well-watered fields of Sodom and Gomorrah, you know what he chose to do? He chose to overlook the problems in that community. And his mind was distorted. And the rest is history. And yet, in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter talked about Lot having a vexed heart, a heart that was torn apart because he chose to live in that community. And his life was distorted. Then you have the devastated condition. This is the crash and burn moment. If you live your life on the road and you drive and you don't get enough sleep, it's like driving drunk. You almost see things in front of you that don't exist, and you need to get off and get some sleep, else you're going to have a disaster. And that's what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. If you become drained and dried out and life is distorted, you will act and think things that you would never have thought of before in the past. Things will come crashing down on you. Ananias and Sapphira was in this tremendous spiritual community as the new church was forming. Things were happening all around them. And yet they chose to lie to the Holy Spirit. And they didn't have to, because of all the things I've said earlier. And after the crash and burn moment will come the disillusioned condition. That is such a painful experience. We're tempted to withdraw and promise never to go back to that company of believers or that church or experience life as it was meant to be in Christ. And we become disillusioned. I remember that one of the greatest men who was ever disillusioned is Moses. He spent the first 40 years thinking he was a somebody. The second 40 years thinking that he was a nobody. And the third 40 years, knowing what God can do with a nobody. But he went through 40 years of being very disillusioned, and God still had his hand on him. And then you have the defeated Christian. I think many of us know what defeat tastes like. Peter knew it all too well when he denied the Lord three times. And it wasn't before the powerful, the influential, the people that moved and shaked the society. It was in front of who? The peasants, the servant girl, the common people. And that was even more humiliating for Peter because he was so weak, he collapsed. It says that he went out and wept bitterly in Luke 22. The other day I was sitting over in that side of the sanctuary, and a song came to mind as it was played, and I wept bitterly in front of the second service. It was such a moving time in my life. I've cried before in services, but I was sobbing because I had attached my regret to that song. Yet at the same time, it was a healing process as well, because I did it in front of you all. And I think some of us need to weep bitterly and then get up and then move on and get past that. And Peter did get past it, because in the Gospel of John, Jesus encouraged Peter three times in that one session. Feed my sheep. He's giving Peter the authority. Do it. Go for it. You're not defeated. I'm with you. And then number seven, when Paula and I first started coming here, I was in the discouraged condition. I had gone through all six levels and I was stuck. But God has changed me. And how has He done that? He's done that through you, through this church, through your pastor, through the Word of God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, all combined. He's worked through you to get me out of a stuck condition. God has changed me. I'm 69, and God will change you no matter how old you are. Your heart can be touched. It can be renewed. It can be brought back to life. You can have spiritual passion again. I know spiritual passion when I see it, and it's here. It's here in this church. I feel it. I sense it. It's like a pot of simmering water on my wood stove, ready to start boiling over. All it needs is the heat to be turned up. There's a lot of passion here. I remember one day Melissa sitting right there on that seat, and she prayed, "Lord, I want more spiritual passion in my life." It's coming. There's going to be more spiritual passion here. And there are six kinds of people in this church that have proved to be spiritually passionate to me. And so I'm going to be talking about you right now. Are you listening? Six kinds of people here. And I think you can say I'm in that category. One is the perceiver. In general, that's the gift of discerning passion. That's the gift of seeing passion in somebody else. When someone expresses love for God, you're drawn to him or her. The woman at the well was drawn to Christ because she perceived passion in him. People who perceive are alive in the Holy Spirit. You know what we look like in a way? We look like a bunch of ping pong balls set on mousetraps in a room. And when one ping pong ball goes, everything else goes. We all perceive one another of being passionate and wanting more of God. That's the perceiver. Next is the affirmer. That's one step above being a perceiver. Affirming is the genuine art of mutual discovery. You naturally encourage other believers. It's not impulsive. You've thought about it. You've all thought about me. I've thought about you. And I want to stay with you. I want to be with you. I want to affirm you. I want to be part of your life. I want to be part of your trip as we press on together. And third is the rebuker. Yeah, absolutely. Open rebuke is better than hidden love. Do you know how many times I've been rebuked in this church? Loving rebuke. People will say, well, Alan, your filter is broken. You need to, you know, get this thing fixed. You may be offending people. And that happens on occasion. I'll say things that maybe I should have said or whatever. And I've got everything written down here, folks, on notes. So don't worry about what I might say this morning, okay? But rebuking is very important. One solid loving rebuke is worth 100 attaboys. That's what it means. Open rebuke is better than hidden love. If I'm concerned about you, if you're concerned about me, and you're passionate about your walk with God, for God, you're going to say something in a very gentle way, very firm way. Hey, you know, you ought to be thinking about this. And number four is the intercessor. Jesus told Peter, Satan wants to destroy you, but I have prayed for you. Jesus was interceding for Christ. I mean, Jesus was interceding for Peter. And we need to pray for each other that the passion that we have for God will increase, because prayer is a very important part of this church. When I first came here, I realized how much prayer was important. There's prayer going on all week long. We have one example is that we have 20 men that meet on Monday nights, and we intercede for one another. We had a whole session that Pastor Steve gave, probably 8 weeks worth of just how to pray. We had 20 men gathered together for 2 hours, and we talked about prayer. Can you imagine that? We didn't talk about the Red Sox or the Yankees or anything like that. We talked about prayer. That is the depth of this church. 20 men. And that is so encouraging. We need to be interceding for one another. And then there's the partner. I think every one of us should have a kindred spirit in his or her life. A person even closer than a brother or a sister or even a son or a daughter. The Apostle Paul had Timothy. Peter had John. David had who? Jonathan. Ruth had who? Naomi. And for me, it's my wife of 43 years. She's been my partner. And she has been such an important part of my life. Talk about rebuke. She is so loving with her rebuke. But it goes right through me. It goes right inside and it works in my life. She is my partner. And six is the pastor. He's the man that can keep you on the road, keep you from falling off into a ditch, excite your life and passion for Christ. He's the person that you can trust and find faithful. Friends, I have seen many pastors preach. A lot of them on TV that are okay. Some of them are out to lunch, whatever. Some of them are terrific motivators. But when Steve preaches, he touches my heart. He's genuine. He's authentic. He doesn't have to put on a show. He's not yelling and screaming. He says it very quietly and gently. That's what a pastor should do. He's a quiet, gentle shepherd. And all of these six are in this church. And it's been a change for me. I've been in other churches before I came here. And they've had, you know, every church has their problems. My goodness. If you're looking for the perfect church and you find it, it won't be perfect anymore, they say. And these people I've listed are here at Calvary. You have helped renew my passion for God. There's divine energy here. God wants to renew your passion as well. The most powerful weapon on earth is a human soul on fire for God. That is powerful. It doesn't have to be dramatic, but it's intense. My daughter would bring in, my daughter who's here today, and she's got her daughter, my granddaughter. It's the first time my granddaughter has heard me preach. I wonder if it's a shock to her system, but I'm glad she's here. What was I saying? Lost track. Senior moment, forget about it. All right. If it comes back to mind, I'll let you know. But the Holy Spirit is here in the routine of life and in the special times of life. He's in your life. And we cannot light a fire in somebody else's heart unless it's burning brightly in our life and heart. It's up to you to maintain your passion for God as an initial desire, but then it's the rest of us helping you all through the Word of God. Maybe you have thought about getting off the exit ramp in your life. Maybe you had it one time. Maybe you're wandering. The Holy Spirit is here today to comfort you and to put His arm around you and to say, it'll be okay. You're part of this body. You're part of the body of Christ. And the road is good, even though there's times of tribulation. Jesus says, be of good courage. I have overcome the world, even in spite of trials and tribulations. How can anyone say that unless he's God? Be of good courage. I am here. He is here to comfort you. Believers face discouragement, but not alone. The body of Christ is part of that process. It's a team effort. When Jackie Robinson, the first African-American to break into baseball, he had a lot of opposition. Breaking into baseball, color barrier, was no fun. And one day he made an error. I'm not sure what position he played, but he made an error. And the stadium, even in his own stadium in Brooklyn, they began to mock and ridicule him. And so the shortstop, Pee Wee Reese, came over, put his arm around Jackie, and then said, Jackie, let's turn to the stands. So they turned very quietly to the stands, and the mocking and the ridiculing stopped. The stands grew quiet. Later on, Robinson said that that arm around his shoulder saved his career. And God's arm around your shoulder will save you. Save you from the heartache of feeling that it's totally impossible. The Christian life is totally impossible, but it's not. It is, in a way, you know, a test. But in Christ, everything is possible. And so where do we begin? We begin at the foot of the cross. You embrace His forgiveness. You experience the new birth. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. And you're living on the promise of life after death. That is motivating enough. I don't need a whole lot of bells and whistles to live on. That motivates me. And the body of Christ, this church, motivates me even further. I praise God for this church. Some of you here may be struggling in your walk with God. You're on a journey, you're on the road, and it's gotten very, very long. Well, I feel it. I feel your pain, as someone said a long time ago. But we're here for you. I'm here for you. If you don't know me that well, because I'm usually in the second service, I hope that what you've heard has been encouraging and thoughtful. And the passion that we need will continue to grow week by week, day by day in your life as you walk with the Lord. And I know I'm going to walk on a little bit of thin ice here, but I'm going to pray with you all. And I'm a former Baptist pastor, and we like to see some kind of response in the service. So what I'd like to have you do is bow your heads, and I pray with you. And if any of you here today would like to talk to me later, raise your hand, and I can get together with you. All right? One-on-one, mano y mano, and I can encourage you and pray for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you have shown us in so many ways your love for us. And Father, if there's anyone here today that has doubts, questions, thoughts about staying on the road in this quiet time with nobody looking, if you feel led to raise your hand and just to let me know that you are in need of prayer, just make that visible to me this morning. Father, thank you that you have spoken to our hearts and you have a deep, longing desire for us to be like you. Help us, Lord, to continue our walk, not get discouraged. I pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen.